Well, I've been thirsty before, but never so thirsty that I would thought I'd die. But I've been so tired that I thought I might. I had one semester in college where I had a whole bunch of long papers that I had been working on throughout the semester, but I just didn't get them done, and finals week was here. And long story short, I had about 100 pages to write and 3 days to get it done. And I ended up doing 3 all-nighters out of 4 days. And I don't know how my papers turned out. They couldn't have been that great. But I remember at one point I'd been writing a paper about the Bay of Pigs invasion of Cuba in the early 60s. And I was so tired after working all night, I said, I had better spend a few minutes and pray. So I got down on my knees in my dorm room, was praying, and my mind got all wobbly and things were fuzzy. When I realized I was praying for the guys on the beaches to get air support, I thought, oh boy, I've been at this too long. You know, I was like 30 years too late. I was like, I better go to class and get some coffee. This isn't working. Well, I finally got all my papers done. We packed our bags, and I was going to ride in the car from LA to Washington with several friends of mine. And I think I was supposed to help driving, but all I remember is getting in the car with all my stuff, and 7 hours later, waking up, and there was the water tower in Stockton, California. Evidently, they'd stopped for gas and food a couple times. They'd been having the radio crank. They'd been having a great time, and I was dead to the world. When I finally opened my eyes, I still was in no shape to drive for quite a few hours because, boy, I was so tired. Getting that tired is not smart. It's not good for your body, your mind, or your grades. Thankfully, I don't think I ever pulled another all-nighter in college, but I remember that week wanting nothing more than to sleep. I just want to close my eyes. But I had so much to get done. Everything within me, from the top of my head, the bobs of my feet, was absolutely exhausted. By the time I got in that car, nothing mattered. I wasn't hungry. I didn't have to go to the bathroom. Even if I did, it was second rate. Just let me sleep. But I got to tell you, oh, when I woke up after 7 hours, that was glorious. It was more sleep than I'd had in 3 days. And I was satisfied. I was like, oh, life is good. Plus, I was heading home to mom's cooking for Christmas. So, hey, that was a great thing. We're going to look at a psalm today where David has got a need. He's got a huge need. It's not for sleep. It's not even for water. But he is focused on his relationship with God. That's his deepest desire. Just like I wanted nothing more than to sleep, he wants nothing more than God. And I hope as we spend some time in Psalm 63 today, David's desire will be your desire. What he delights in will be your delight. And just like he relied upon God to be his defense, you'll find that too. Let me pray. Lord, as we look into your word, would you teach us? Would you show us what you want us to hear? I thank you, Father, that you are all sufficient for David in his very difficult time. You are all sufficient for us at this time. He could trust you. Saints throughout history have been able to trust you, and so can we, come what may, because you are the faithful God of all creation, and we will love and adore you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, the title of this psalm is interesting. It tells us what's going on. It says, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. Well, David's in the wilderness. It could be because Saul chased him out there. You know, in 1 Samuel 23, Saul got really wacky and jealous of David and tried to kill him. It could be that this was written while David was in the desert because his son Absalom had rebelled against him when David was king, and Absalom was trying to kill him as well. Either way, it's a very dangerous, difficult, daunting time, and his life is very much in danger. He had to leave the comforts of home, and out he went, not knowing what he'd find. As a Jew, this is a big deal too, because in Jerusalem was the Ark, the symbol of God's presence. It's where the formal worship took place, and now he has to leave it. You know, I got to thinking, you know, this a psalm is a song, and if I was running for my life, I wouldn't really be writing a song. But I guess if I was, it'd be more like a country song. And so this is a song I wrote. God, my dog done left me and ruined my life. I need my pickup truck back, but you can keep my wife. Oh, maybe that's not a good song. Uh-oh, I'll be going now. I'd be crying out to God for help if I'm running for my life. And David, in many psalms, just say, Lord, help me, help me, help me, bless me. But in this song, he just praises God. It's really crazy. He's running, but he's saying, I praise you. I thought of the outline that David seeks God, David finds a satisfaction in God, and David's safety's in God. But as I thought about that a little more, that just seemed like all the action was what David was doing instead of who God is and what God does. And Scripture is about God and how he relates to us more than about us, much more about than about us and how we relate to him. And Derek Kidner, he had an outline which I think much better captures it. He says, God is my desire, God is my delight, and God is my defense. And David is going to seek God. He's just going to say, it's about you, God, and you are what I want. So let's jump in. Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I lift up my hands. Get a little of that pronoun, my God, my soul, my body, but the main emphasis is my God. This presupposes he has a relationship with the God of the universe, with the covenant God of Israel. That's a good place to be. Before God can be any of those things, your delight, your desire, your defense, he has got to be your God, and that's got to be because you come to him in faith, and you recognize, I'm a sinner, Lord, I got a problem with this. Thank you, Jesus, for taking my place on the cross. There's a big difference between knowing about a celebrity. I don't read those kind of magazines you see on the newsstand. At least I never have bought one, but I don't know if you flip through them. You can learn all about your favorite celebrities, what they like to eat, what they cook, their favorite TV show, whatever. But reading about them is different than knowing them personally. You'd have to actually spend time and talk with them and interact with them and relate to them and share life and do things together. Well, that's a big difference between just knowing about and actually knowing. And David actually knows God. He has spent time with him. He's been invested in his relationship. And this is what he's talking about. He knows God and he wants to know God better. That's why it says he's earnestly seeking God. And that's how it's got to be for us. It's interesting that David just doesn't say, hey, let's do lunch sometime with God. No, he daily, day in and day out, is spending time with God, even when he's running for his life. The word earnest can mean early. And so some folks say, hey, this is the morning psalm. And, you know, I've found that if I don't spend time with God early in the morning, things get in the way. Other things crowd things out. It doesn't. Some of you, I know, are not morning people, and all you'd get out of your time with God was, But some of you are more awake at night. I don't know how, because at night you're supposed to fall asleep, but that's how your body works. But his priority is God. It is his desire. And the first section you can summarize, God as his desire. He is expressing what is most essential to him. He's not necessarily sleep deprived, though he might be because somebody's chasing him trying to kill him. He might be water deprived because he's in the desert. And I remember being in the desert in Israel, and it's hot and it's dry, and there's only certain places you can get water. And so the smart thing to do is, if you want to catch somebody, is hang out near the water, and they have to come to you. But he knows he needs God, and that's why he seeks him. And here's the question, how are you doing with God? Are you seeking him? You know, I know none of us, if we're honest, are going to say, hey, I'm totally right where I want to be with God, because there's always areas to grow. But how are we doing? I mean, in the ups and downs of life, are you getting to know God better? Is he becoming more important to you? Are you being conformed to his image? Remember, he's out in the desert. It's hot and dry. Some of you spent some time outside yesterday, and your brain's cooked, and your body's fried, or maybe the other way around. And probably when you came in, you're like, I've got to have a glass of water. David is saying, I want God more than I want water. And I just don't want water. I've got to have it. I love how he says, earnestly, I seek you. As soon as you can picture him getting up in the morning, and he was a quart low. You had to top the tank. I've learned from camping, go to bed a little thirsty so you don't have to get up all night for obvious reasons. And so you wake up in the morning, and that's where you drink a bunch more. But when you say earnestly, it could be early. It could be translated that way. But I think it's ardently. It's diligently. It's like what a pack of teenage boys do when they come over to your house. They've been working. They've been running. They've been doing all kinds of stuff. And the first thing they want is some food. And so they go to the refrigerator or the cabinets, and they're just rustling around. They're not going to stop till they can find something to eat. Good luck hiding it. They'll find your spot. David's point is he's got a desire for God, and he will stop at nothing to get there. I think of like aspiring Olympic athletes. I remember as a kid thinking, oh, it'd be great to go to the Olympics. And then I realized, oh, well, they get up at 4 a.m. and they practice for like 3 hours before school. During lunchtime, they read books about their sport. And then after school, they practice for 4 hours. And their idea of a vacation is going to practice. And I thought, oh, that sounds terrible. I wouldn't want to do that. They don't have any friends besides people to do their thing. They don't get to go and do anything exciting except run around circles. You know, that just doesn't sound great to me. If they want to get to the Olympics, though, it is all about that sport. David's running hard after God. He's like, this is what I'm about. There's a story that a young man once ran after Socrates. Socrates, Socrates, can I be your follower? And Socrates just ignored him. But he walked into this little body of water, and the guy followed him, and Socrates, I want to follow you, I want to be your disciples. And so Socrates grabbed him, and without a word, he dunked him under the water, held him down for quite a while till he could see bubbles, and then he let him up, and the guy's gasping for air, and he goes, when you desire truth as much as you desire air, then you can come follow me. Well, aren't you glad Jesus doesn't first say that to you? Because none of us would follow him. But hopefully, in time, we will hunger and thirst for God as much as anything else in our lives. I was recently reading about the Oregon Trail, and it's amazing how people would sell off the farm, give away their things. They put everything in this little wagon, and their goal became Oregon or bust. You know, if they wanted to get there, they could let nothing get in the way. No rivers, no mountains, no lack of forage. They had to sacrifice life and limb and blood, sweat, and tears. And when the going got tough, they couldn't just sit by the trail and pout. They had to keep a move on. That had to be their all-consuming desire. And for those that just kept on plodding, they made it. You know, if we really want to get to know God, we've got to have that same attitude. God, I want to get to know you. I want to spend time with you. I want to get to a different place with you, where I know you better, where you change me. And it is going to take just as much effort as an Olympic athlete or someone on the Oregon Trail to get there. He gives us his grace. We don't have to do it on our own. We have his Spirit to help us, but we still have to put in some effort. Kim and I used to have an A.W. Tozier quote on our mirror that said, we have as much of God as we actually want. We have as much of God as we actually want. I think that's interesting. David desired God. I want you more and more, God. Earnestly, I'm going to seek you. How bad do we want him? And how does it show in our lives? You know, we can never outwant God. You know, I can drink until my belly bursts, you know, full of water. But you can't outdrink. I was going to say you can't outdrink God, but that has a bad connotation. But you cannot outdrink your thirst for God. He'll just give you more and more of himself. David knew what it was like to be thirsty in the desert. He knew what it was like to thirst after God. And he belongs to God, but he wants more of him. You know, just like if you were outside yesterday doing a bunch of work, I'm sure when you popped in, you didn't say, I'll have a teaspoon of water. Or give me an eyedropper. No, you wanted to chug down a quart or two. We don't want to be satisfied with just an itty-bitty little bit of God. But we want to take all of him in. Maybe you've seen some of those pictures of some of the things happened in Syria. When ISIS swept through, they left their homes, their livelihoods, all their possessions. They boogied their way trying to get out. Well, eventually ISIS was beat back, so they came back to their hometown, found it all destroyed and ruined. They slowly rebuilt. Life sort of began to get back to normal a little bit, and then the Turks came in. And then they go fleeing again, and they once again lose everything, and oh, your heart goes out to them. David's facing that, though. He has lost his home, his wives, I think it's plural, and he's lost his position, his power, and everything else. But instead of saying, God, I want those things back. I want my nice comfy house. I want the great food I used to eat. I want my harp that I can play or whatever the case may be. No, he's saying, I want you, God. You know, if there's lots of things we can try to fill ourselves up with. Things, people, pleasure, experiences. But God alone is going to satisfy. And trying to do life without God, I think it's like getting a bucket and drilling the whole bottom out and then trying to fill it with water. It's just not going to work. If we desire God, we need to spend time with Him. And that probably looks like some personal Bible study and prayer time with Him. It also is going to mean gathering with God's people. Because, boy, we're called to spur each other on to love and good deeds. And I know I need it. I need your encouragement, and you probably need mine as well. In verse 2, he says, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've beheld your power and glory. He's familiar with the sanctuary, the tabernacle at this time. He has seen God's presence. He has seen God show up. And I think he was probably king at this point. He's aware of God's power even before he goes in the wilderness. And this is key. He has walked with God, and so when the trouble comes, he continues to walk with God. In this case, he's probably running alongside God because the bad guys are coming after him. But he's facing a threat, but he keeps looking to him. And boy, that's what we need. We need to walk with God so when troubles come, we can continue to do so. I think David, he didn't write the hymn, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus, but he could probably relate to it. You know, turn your eyes on Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will look strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If I'm looking to Jesus, it doesn't mean I'm ignoring the world and the pain and the suffering and the challenges going on, but if I've got my eyes on him, it's going to help me deal with everything else. He goes on to say, your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I think he's saying, even if I have to run the rest of my life, and I never get back to Jerusalem in power and position. He goes, knowing you is better than living or dying. No matter what, God, you're good. And he goes on to say, I will praise you and I will lift up my hands. I'm going to praise you with my life, with my limbs, with my lips, with everything I got. God is David's desire. And now we see that God is David's delight. Look at verses 5-8. My soul will be satisfied as with the riches of food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Remember, life is hard and miserable, yet he's still singing. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. When it talks about the richest of food, some translations say the marrow and the fat, the really good stuff. In my daughter's world, this means cheesecake and bacon, however, on different plates. Not on the same meal, but just at different times. David, no, that God alone's going to satisfy him. It wasn't his role as king, or it could have been his king's advisor. It wasn't his beautiful wives. It wasn't all these other things, the great food he got to eat, but it was God himself who filled him up. He talks about in the watches of the night. How many of you kind of struggle with sleeping through the night? Probably a number of you. I know this last week, I woke up a couple times in the middle of the night, and one night I decided to read my Bible and to pray. Well, that was a good use of time. The other time I read a book and looked at the news. That wasn't a good decision. Guess where I slept better? Well, when I spent time with God. Have to admit, that night I did spend an hour or two in the middle of the night with God. It was good because he was awake. He was listening. He was wanting to interact, and that was really cool. And I felt like, as you all were sleeping, or most of you were, I had him all to myself. It was kind of cool. Well, you know how that works, but it was just God and me, and that was really amazing. He goes on to say that, you're my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. You know, there's this picture of the mama hen protecting the babies, or I like the picture of mama bear. If you want to get to baby bear, you got to come through mama. But you know, it's not like David, when he's in the shelter of God's wing, he's not like peering out like a little kid between the Lord's legs and going to the bad guys. He's not doing that. He's not going, you can't get me. He's like, wow, God, you're good. I'm glad you're my protection. his response again is he praises God. He praises God. He says, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. I love that. He's clinging to God at the same time God is holding him up. I was thinking, it's kind of like a baby monkey, you know, hanging on to mama somehow. But then mama monkey's got her hand on the kid too. That's what God's doing. We cling to him, but he's got a hold of us. There's that sense of clinging. It's like Ruth, after her husband died and her mother-in-law was heading back to Israel, she clung to her mother-in-law, wanted to be there. There's that sense of cling. When you leave, cleave, become one flesh. Some have said, I think Stephen Cole, a pastor, said, your relationship with God can be compared to a marriage in some ways. You've got feelings of passion, but you also have to have commitment. If it's all just feelings, well, we know feelings come and the feelings go. You got to have both, and the commitment will get you through when the feelings are ebbing and flowing. You got to work at your relationship in a marriage. You got to work at your relationship with God. It's hard work in both cases, but it's worth it in both cases. To keep your love alive in marriage, you have to say no to certain things. You may not be able to buy that bigger boat. You may not be able to work nonstop. You may not be able to go and do all those things. But to say yes to her, you got to say no to other things. And in some ways, that's with God as well. You've got to say, okay, Lord, if I want to be with you, I'm going to have to make some sacrifices. But I got to tell you, you can never out-sacrifice for our God. David found that God was his desire and his delight, as well as his defense. Let's look at verse 9. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They'll go down to the depths of the earth. They'll be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. That doesn't sound good. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouth of liars will be silenced. David is facing hard times. There are people literally out to get him. And he had some choices. He could whine and moan and complain, oh, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen? Life is so hard. I don't like it. God, I don't like you. He could also grab the sword and said, I'm going to go do him in. But no, he said, Lord, you are my defense. I'm going to let you right the wrongs. I'm going to let you handle the situation. I will trust you. Vengeance is yours, Lord, not mine. Because he knows in the end the wicked will not prevail. We talked a little bit about that last week in Psalm 92. God's going to deal with it. We've just got to trust him. It's not my job to go to Portland and try to thunk some heads of people. Guess who'd get the short end of that stick, you know? That's not my role. It's to pray and to seek him and to do what I'm supposed to do. His job is to be glad in God, because God is in charge. He's taking refuge in God's name. He's clinging to God's character, and God's names express his character. He's strong. He's mighty. He's the one who makes promises, has power to keep them. He's our shepherd. He's our provider. And in a goofy way, well, you know how I am. I thought, you know, it's kind of like going to the local mob boss for protection. Hey, Big Tony, I need your help. Well, you go, okay, Tony's big, and Tony can do something about the situation. He's the right guy to go to. Maybe or maybe not, but God always is. And when you appeal to his name, you're looking at his character, and those names are not just things somebody came up with. They actually describe who God is, the just one, the powerful one, the creator, the sustainer. He is the one who can do something about things. But remember, if God's to be our delight, our desire, defense, we've got to know him. He has to be our God. We've got to confess our faults. Confess our sin and say, we need a Savior, and Jesus, you're the only one. And that's where it begins. You know, sometimes it's hard to seek after God. We all get busy. We face pressures. We don't feel great. But really, in many ways, it comes down to priorities. I remember being in seminary. I was taking several classes. I was working part-time at one job, and I was pastoring a congregation. My schedule was packed. But then I got to know a curly, brown-haired girl. And lo and behold, I suddenly could squeeze some more time in my schedule. You know, this was no duty or obligation. Oh, I guess I better call her. No, it was my heart's desire. I cut corners in some other areas, but I made sure I had time to spend with her. Nothing was getting in the way. And that's how it is with God. If you love him, you're going to want to spend time with him. Say, oh, I've got all these things going on. Oh, but God, you're first in the appointment book. You'll spend time, and you won't complain about it either. What's your schedule look like this last week? I'm sure, I know some of you worked hard. Some of you work like 14-hour days on a regular basis. That's crazy. I don't know how you do it. But still we look. What was our priority? Were we catching the news, finishing the project, or thirsting for the living God? And I've got to ask those same questions. You know, we hear a lot about essential workers these days, and there's controversy on what is essential and who gets to make that determination, but is very clear is spending time with God is an essential activity. And it's like the Holy Spirit through David is saying, seek him, spend time with him. And if he's not essential for you, ask him to help you to do so. I'm going to read part of Psalm 63 in the Message translation to end. God, you're my God. I can't get enough of you. I've worked up such hunger and thirst for you, traveling across dry and weary deserts. So here I am in the place of worship, eyes open, drinking in your strength and glory. In your generous love, I'm really living at last. My lips brim praises like fountains. I bless you every time I take a breath. My arms wave like banners of praise to you. I eat my fill of prime rib and gravy. I smack my lips. It's time to shout praises. If I'm sleepless at midnight, I spend the hours in grateful reflection because you've always stood up for me. I'm free to run and play. I hold on to you for dear life, and you hold me steady as a post. The King is glad in God. Lord, you are good to us. We acknowledge you. We thank you. You can be everything if we will only allow you to be. You can be our heart's desire, our absolute delight, and you will take care of us. Thank you, Lord, that as your children, you take responsibility for us. Let us rejoice and be glad in you. In your name I pray, amen.